All right. Well, there's, you know what, in any given Sunday, there's good news, bad news. There's things to be happy about. There's things to be concerned about. Lord, help us to just number our days and walk accordingly. A couple things I just wanted to go over with you before we got into the Bible study today. For those of you who are visiting, I know that, I don't know what kind of background you're from, but we at Calvary Chapel really love to go through the Word, at least I do, go through the Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, avoiding all the little topicals that the pastor might end up doing all his favorite topics. So we just go through the Bible, and whatever the Lord brings us to in that chapter, we try to be faithful to look at what God is saying in that chapter. So we're in Romans 14, and you might want to be finding it if you want right now, but let me just give you a little review. Since this is our, we've just passed, May 1st was our second year anniversary, and you know, at our first year anniversary, we had a little bit of a celebration, and I don't plan on making a big hoop to do every year, maybe every five after that. We'll see what the Lord leads with this. But I did a, on the one-year anniversary, I think I also did a financial report, and I plan on doing that maybe once a year at least for the first or second Sunday of each year, so hang in with that. But I thought it would be good to at least give you an update on what the Lord's been doing with your tithes and offerings as far as missions goes, because as you've seen who have attended and seen our progress report or our financial report, we always take the first 10% and give it to missions, and sometimes we let it build up and then give a large chunk when needed. Other times, there are other missions that we support on a regular basis. A couple things that's just happened since the first of this year to bring you up to date. I will tell you about that, and then we'll get into our Bible study. I think I've told you before that the Hurricane Sandy, there was a wipeout in Florida. Many families had everything that they owned wiped out through that hurricane and the floodwaters that were the result of it. And when my wife and I were in Israel, we had the opportunity to have breakfast with, now I'm losing his name. Do you remember? Lloyd Pulley. That's why she sits up front. He's Calvary Chapel, New Jersey. Old Bridge, New Jersey. You want to come up? No, anyway. I get all the facts mixed up, but we had breakfast with him, and I just, you know, we've met with him a couple times in Israel, and I just felt like it was a divine appointment. You know how the Lord does that? We've got some missions fund, and it's like, Lord, you show me where it wants to go. I don't want to just give it to give it, but I certainly want to be willing to let go. It's there designated for missions. Get talking with them, and I find out that the Hurricane Sandy efforts are still going on. There's still people who are not in their homes yet. It was just a terrible thing. The Hurricane Sandy caused quite a disruption for many people's lives. And so he was telling me about it and how they have teams that come out and they redo the whole home. They do mold control and they put in new drywall and all the stuff that I couldn't tell you because it's not my line of work. But I saw the need and I thought, let's bring it back to the board, and we discussed it. And so from that, we decided to send another $5,000 to the relief. Now, the first time we sent it to Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse, and he has, you know, Franklin is Billy Graham's son, and I've met him several times because at Calvary Downey in California, he'd visited quite often. But now I'm finding out that Lloyd Pulley, because of this effort, there's been a new organization formed called Calvary Relief, and it's all the Calvary chapels in that area. I just thought, hey, now that we know how to do this, let's just be on standby for any kind of problem, any kind of trouble that comes up. We're going to run to the rescue, and you don't have to have a parachurch organization and pay whole staff. You just take the churches that are already in existence, lower overhead, and they just kick into gear. Anyway, I feel like now that I'm realizing, I'm going to just talk forever about all this stuff. So we sent another $5,000 this time to Calvary Relief. Also, many of you have been praying for, and you're aware of Saeed and Nagme, you've been aware of that. Well, Saeed and Nagme are close friends of Linda and mine. When I was at Calvary Chapel Boise, I was their missions pastor, and I was in touch with them on a regular basis, once a week. Oh boy, I'm not getting choked up. I'm trying to eat healthy, so I'm eating a lot of sunflower seeds, and that, you know. Really, I had yogurt and all kinds of seeds and nuts, and I think sometimes there's a side effect from. Anyway, So we've been in touch with them and helping them along the way, but recently there's been an escape or of what's the word you use when they many people have fled the underground church in Iran and have relocated in Turkey. And I asked Nagme's permission to share this with you because some things are very confidential. She said, share it with the church. And so Saeed's brother and sister had to flee the country because they were all under house arrest. Saeed's brother and sister are now in Turkey. Since they're illegal aliens, they can't work. And so Calvary Chapel Eagle has committed to support them as long as they're in Turkey. And the plans are, as soon as they can, the UN is going to help relocate them to the United States, help them get work, help them relocate and get reestablished. And I hope that someday I'll bring them up to the pulpit and introduce them to you. Don't stop praying for Saeed. There's always ongoing traumas. Right now we're supporting his family as they're in refugees in Turkey. Also, there's another brother who is head of the house churches in that area and who's coordinating things. And so we're sending partial support to him and his wife. So all these things happen, and I don't really always tell you guys about it. We're not always like a congregational voting church. Should we do it? Should we not? I bring it before the board. The board decides, and we decide together, and hopefully we're making godly decisions and that you're happy about it when you hear it. So the operation, the Hurricane Sandy, the Turkey refugees, there was a Stanton Healthcare banquet just recently, and we wrote a large check, I think about $1,000 to them. Stanton Healthcare, we're a strongly pro-life church, okay? And so this is a organization that's right next door to Family Planning. There's the Family Planning, and the next building over in the medical center they're in is Stanton Healthcare. Many girls have pulled into the parking lot to get an abortion and looked over and said, free pregnancy testing and pregnancy counseling, and let's see that before I... And the babies would be saved, and they get saved, too. So we believe in that, you know. So we send monthly support to them, as well as every now and then they have a special need. I like to have a little reserve admission, so if we feel led to give a chunk more, we will. So that's something. We also had a Mission Aviation Fellowship banquet recently, and we've written a check, $500 more, besides our monthly support to them. I'm going to try to move quickly because I realize this is Sunday morning Bible study, too. Okay. So we do have monthly supported ministries, AFMEN, which is training pastors in Africa, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Stanton Healthcare. We have a couple of missionaries in Romania. We also have a ministry to training leaders internationally. A brother I knew from Calvary Boise, who now travels the world, and him and a team does pastoral training. One more, Chrysalis, is the women's side of the Boise Rescue Mission. And so we also send monthly support, and sometimes for holidays give a little bit extra for the women in the Chrysalis house. So on the horizon, something that's coming up is there's Armed Forces Day. And I was recently in touch with a brother, and you'll hear more about it when I get the material. I'm going to show you a video where they are actually, they've made these little MP3, they call them Bible sticks. Just an MP3 player with earphones on it. And you can't put whatever you want on it, the Bible's on it. And they're going to give it out to all the servicemen and through the chaplains, and they're going to allow them to do this. So that's something I'm excited about. Anything we can do to further the gospel, to get the word out. And I think the day after Armed Forces Day, because it's on a Saturday, we will be showing you a video and then giving you the opportunity if you'd like to pay for some of the Bible sticks, and that's... We'll just do that and then decide as a church if we want to give extra. But, you know, there's lots of things coming besides the Wes Bentley thing you've heard about from my wife. there's so much to mention. And I think I've already used half of the stuff. What time is it? 10:54. We only have 2 hours left for Bible study. You know I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to study your word. I pray, Lord, that not only will you bless our giving, but bless our ears right now as we give you our attention. We give you our ears. Speak to us that we might be changed by the power of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hopefully you've all found Romans 14. And I've titled the message today, To Be Spiritually Mature. I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear the expression, to be spiritually mature. There's a lot of misconceptions out there. Some people think, well, spiritually mature person has a lot of Bible verses memorized, or they really know the Bible. Have you ever known a little Sunday school brat who won the contest on Bible verses, and you're going, they're not spiritually mature at all? So just because you know the Bible, as a matter of fact, I had one person tell me that they left a certain church they used to go to. Their pastor was a scholar, but the things that he would call his wife, they thought was totally unacceptable, and they left that church. So that kind of gives you a hint of what spiritually mature is. It has to do with love. It has to do with consideration of others. It really doesn't matter if you have perfect church attendance, if you beat your wife, you know. He wasn't beating his wife. But it doesn't matter how much Bible you know, how much you're faithful to church, even how much you pray, if when you get up off your knees, you don't treat others differently. And so we're going to look at what it means to be spiritually mature, a little review of what we've looked at in the past, is we've seen the predominance of love in chapters 12 and 13. Remember, the first 11 chapters were very deep theological chapters that showed us salvation by grace through faith, the righteousness imparted to us through faith in Christ, so much important stuff. And all those studies, if you want to go back and review any of them, are online at cceagle.org under Pastor Mike's Bible Studies. You could just listen to them there. And just such, every time I go through a book of the Bible, each book I go, oh, I just want to spend the rest of my life in this book. It's all good. The Word of God is awesome. It's powerful. And so as we've gone through those first 11 chapters, then Paul says, okay, now that you've learned all this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's always a therefore, especially in Paul's letters. He'll give you doctrine, 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 and say, now, because of that, therefore, let's live differently. Let's think differently. Let's talk differently. Let's treat our wives, our husbands, our children differently. Therefore, brethren. And so starting in chapter 12, we've got this thing about loving the Lord and then loving others. But, you know, that reminds me of the verse, and I've covered it a couple weeks ago. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, oh, you're such a loving person. You know what? The only reason I'm a loving person is because God loved me. The reason I forgive is because God has forgiven me so much. How dare I not forgive you? The reason why, if there's any grace to be found in me, any mercy in me, it's because, oh, how he has shown me mercy. I deserve hell, but he's promised me heaven. And so that should change you. That should rewire your brain. And we love him because he first loved us. So starting with chapter 12, we saw loving the Lord, the first two verses. We've seen loving the brethren, verses 3 through 16. We've seen the importance of even loving your enemies, verse 17 through 21. Love your enemies. Now, I think Paul was trying to get us ready for the next one. Love the Lord. Okay, we could do that. Love the brethren. We'll try. Love your enemies. Oh, you're pushing it, Lord. Then he says, love the government. So chapter 13 was all about loving the government and what that means and what that should look like. And then finally, we began to look at the power and predominance of love over even our religious criticisms, those things that divide Christians that are right on, born-again Christians, but they disagree. What do you do when Christians disagree? What do you do when I believe it's we should worship on Sunday and you believe we should worship on Saturday, or I believe it's okay to eat meat and you say, no, we should just be vegetarians, on and on and on. There's all these gray areas that really the Bible doesn't make hardcore. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us liberty in some of these. What do you do? We discovered that when it comes down to controversies over our religious criticism and legalism, we discovered that the real question is, remember 2 weeks ago, WWLD, what would love do, right? We'll make new bracelets. No, you keep it Jesus, because it's the same thing. What would love do? How can I best love God? How can I best love my brother? What is loving? What would love do? And so some love to emphasize their Christian liberties. Oh, I love my freedom in Christ. I used to be in a cult. Now I can do anything I want to do. But love is what should govern our liberties. We talked about that. And we applied it last time to same things Paul applied it to, eating regulations and holy days and Sabbaths and even drinking alcohol. We talked a little bit about that. You can go back and listen. I'm not going to cover it all over again. But this week, we're going to back off a little bit and get a bigger picture. The big picture is love and faith. And I will tell you right up front that what it means to be spiritually mature has everything to do with your love and your faith. Your love for the Lord, your love for one another, and your faith towards God and how that works out in your everyday life. So we ended with the idea of stop worrying about others and start worrying about yourself. And that's, we're in chapter 14 of Romans, verse 10. Why should you judge? Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, if that doesn't get your eyes off of everybody else and onto yourself, there's something wrong with you. You know, where nobody's going to stand at judgment and go, yeah, but look at him. The light's going to be on you, brother, sister. It's going to be about your walk with the Lord. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now we're getting more and more closer to defining what it means to be spiritually mature. A spiritually mature person doesn't judge or condemn his brother. A spiritually mature Christian doesn't look down on his brother, because we're talking about, well, you know, it's like some of the things that were issues in those days of eating meat. These lips have never touched meat. You eat meat, oh, you're disgusting, you know. Looking down or judging that you think that it's a matter of salvation. You know, so many of these things. And I'll tell you, we're going to look at in a moment. There's a difference between judging right and wrong, judging with discernment, judging what's occult and what's real. But we're talking about your brethren, okay? Somebody who is born again, forgiven by God, on their way to heaven, just like you. And so the first description of what a spiritually mature looks like is verse 13, that you stop judging and you stop putting an opportunity to stumble before your brother. Now, the stumbling block, and there's modern day examples, and it's funny because some of them are just plain silly. And I don't know if I should even mention them, but depending on where you go in the world, some places you don't dare. Women do not wear pants in church. Huh? I see you. I can see where you're sitting. Ushers? In some places, you do not use anything but the King James Bible, because that's what Paul used, you know? And they make a big deal about it, and you're of the devil if you use another translation. Some churches, don't you dare dance. You dance? Oh, you play cards, huh? You play cards. You're of the devil. I could tell you some great card tricks. Anyway. We're not so stuffy here at Calvary Eagle, and I'm not saying we're liberals, but we really want to not major in the minors. We want to major in the majors, what's important to God. And so I think that's what Paul is trying to teach us. When there's a gray area, those who are decided, this isn't for me, I shouldn't do this, shouldn't look down on those who do. And those who think, I've got the liberty to do this, shouldn't, you know, disdain or look with contempt at those who do the things they don't feel the liberty to do. So, and this is a tough one. We're gonna have to really pray as we close this message up when we're finished, because you need to let the Lord show you. Because I'm not going to go through a big detailed list of all this stuff. But you need to say, Lord, show me where I'm doing this. Show me where I'm judging a brother because they do something that I wouldn't do. Show me when I'm condemning somebody because they've got a practice that I think they shouldn't have, or that they're, you know, there's all these different areas. So we'll look at it in a moment. But basically, causing a brother to sin in your actions, or causing a brother offense by doing something that they consider sin, those are all the areas that I'd say in modern day can be applied in our situation. Now let's look at verse 14. I know, Paul says, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself, But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now hold on, don't let your mind run off. It doesn't, he's not saying, I'm convinced there's no such thing as sin. He's not saying, I'm convinced the Lord's shown me that nothing's really a sin. That's not what he's saying. There are definite things that are sins in the scripture. There are definitely, and you've heard them before, and I'm not going to go over the list today. We're talking about those areas that as a Christian, in those areas that maybe the Bible doesn't strictly condemn, like I just mentioned, card playing or dancing or some of these other things. You go to what kind of movies, you know? Oh, don't get me started on that one. Okay, Lord protect me. Okay. So Paul is speaking specifically in this context of food. He's not speaking of things that are sin. He's speaking of food because in those days, food, there were certain kinds of food. For instance, there were idols and there was animals that were sacrificed to these idols in Paul's day. And you sacrifice to an idol and then you eat that meat and it was like participating in the worship of that idol. And Paul pretty much in 1 Corinthians 10, I don't know if I should read this whole thing. There's a big chunk of scripture. You could put it up behind me if you want a PowerPoint. But basically what he says is this. If you go to someone's house, they're not a believer, and they invite you to eat, you just eat what they put in front of you. Don't ask any questions. Enjoy it. Pray over it and enjoy it. But if somebody says to you, this is meat sacrificed to an idol, then don't eat it. And he says, don't eat it for conscience sake, not for yours. Though there are some things I didn't eat because of my own conscience, but he's saying because the person who's saying this is sacrificed to an idol and watches somebody who claims to be a Christian eating it, signifying as if you're participating in that sacrifice or that worship to the idol, he says that's going to stumble people. Now here's the thing. Paul later says, if eating meat will stumble my brother, I'll never eat meat again. That's what he says. So here's the thing. If Paul's willing to give up a good steak so that he might not stumble a brother, even though we know there's nothing wrong with a good steak, right? We're Idahoans. But what should we be willing to give up, translated in modern days, so that we don't stumble a brother? And I've decided for time's sake, we're going to skip that text. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33, and you could look it up on your own. Verse 15 of Romans 14 says, yet if a brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So walking in love really is about being considerate of one another. Spiritually mature means to walk in love and to be considerate of one another. And folks, this translates in so many different areas, from the way you behave, the words that come out of your mouth, the food that you will eat or not eat, and how you treat your kids, how you treat your spouse. Consider it. Being like Christ. Verse 16 says, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And what's that mean? Well, there are things that you think it's okay and you think it's good, but be careful that you don't exercise that liberty so that it stumbles others and others look at it as evil. Oh, Lord, help me with a good illustration. Because, you know, I feel like sometimes I pick on alcohol too much because I don't drink, so it's really easy to go, you sipping saints, you know. I don't think it's a sin for you to have a glass of wine or even a cold beer on a hot day. I don't think it's a sin. But I tell you what, I'd never go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and say, cheers, right? There's got to be some common sense here where you're considerate of those around you, of who you're going to stumble, who's going to look at you and go, well, they do it. I guess it's okay for me to go back into that again. Or even just say, I was told you're never supposed to do that. Why is he? I've told you the story a couple weeks ago that I've just decided that we just don't drink. And I don't look down on others who do. God bless you. I've even tried to start back up again, but I've lost the taste. I thought, well, maybe we'll start appreciating fine wines. You know, I wouldn't try to start smoking either. So, There's some things I just won't do, and it's not, I'm not looking down on others. It just, I think that's a good illustration. There's plenty of others, and it's just the one that comes to my mind easiest. So let me read to you now with the verse 16 through 17, how it's worded in the New Living Translation, because I think it brings it out even better. If another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin somebody for whom Christ died. Then you will not be condemned for doing something that you know is right. Isn't that true? You could be doing something you know is right, but there's all kinds of trouble that comes out of it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that the kingdom of God is not just, okay, you want to be a Christian? Here's the things you don't eat. Here's the things you don't drink. Here's the things you must eat. Because there are some things I don't want to eat. I'm so glad that the kingdom of God is not all about that stuff. And again, if Paul gave us the short guideline for something as needful as food, what other categories are there that we should consider applying this principle to? And I'm going to trust the Lord to show you. Because there's a border of legalism that I could get into if I went too much more detail about all the little things that we could bicker over. But I'll let the Lord show you. And so, you know what? Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to reveal that to us. Father, we want to not just read your word. We want to be submitted to it. We want to change our attitudes by it. And Lord, forgive me because it's just too easy for me to just stick on one topic. There's so many more areas that this could apply to. And I pray that you show me, show my brothers and sisters, what are the things in our life, whether it's our entertainments, whether it's our behavior, our words, that could stumble a believer that we need to change. Because for your glory we live, Lord, for your glory alone. And so, Lord, we submit our vocabulary to you, our eyes, our mouth, our hands, all the parts of our bodies, they're yours. Show us, Lord, how this text specifically applies to us as we finish off this chapter. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you who are visiting, I just want to warn you, sometimes I pray right in the middle of the message and you're ready to leave, but it's not over yet. Verse 18, Paul says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify others. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Okay, now we've talked about some of this, but I like, the whole idea of if we really want to be Christ-like, we want to be like Christ. And, you know, I love, the verse came to mind as I was looking at this of Mark 10:45 that says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And so really, what does it mean to be Christ-like? It means to give yourself for others. Isn't that what Christ did? The ultimate is the cross. But if you want to be spiritually mature, if you want to judge whether you are spiritually mature, how much do you give up what you want for the sake of others? Whether it's your wife, your children, your husband, how much do you lay down your life for the sake of the brethren or anybody else? That's what spiritually mature really means. I don't care how much Bible you've got memorized. You could have a degree in theology, but if you don't live your life for God and for others, then it's a waste. So, I like the way David Gusek said it. He says, "If Jesus was willing to give up his life for the sake of that brother, I could certainly give up my steak." So apply it as needed. What are the exceptions? Because I know some of you guys, I'm a yeah, but guy. Any yeah, but guys out there? I'm a yeah, but guy. I'm one of these guys, you preach a sermon, I'm the one who's always finding the loophole, you know? Yeah, but how about this? I like that. It's kind of mischievous, you know? So what about the yeah, buts? What are the exceptions? Well, here's where I would go with it. Don't allow yourself to be bound by other people's legalism, okay? Especially those who aren't even Christians in the first place. They're just legalists. And an example was when Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, got saved and he began to share the gospel, he started traveling with a man named Titus, who was a Greek. And this Greek person was not circumcised. If you don't know what that is, I'm not going to use a PowerPoint for it, but it's a Jewish ceremony, okay? And so Paul was traveling with Titus, and he says, I wasn't compelled to get Titus circumcised. Listen to what Galatians chapter 2 says. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren. Now, I bolded and underlined that. I don't know if you could do that. Maybe it is out there. There's false brethren who make you think if you don't do this, you're not saved. Or if you want to get saved, you have to do that. It's false brethren who put trips on you. It says false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty in which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The key is, how do you know where there's an exception? Is there's false brethren trying to put a trip on you, trying to say you're not really saved unless you do this. Or you worship on that day, or you didn't get baptized this way, or you didn't do, oh, you're not saved. It's bondage. It's a trip. It says, to whom, listen to what Paul says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And here's what it comes down to, the truth of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And if the gospel is being distorted in this little mind game that's going on, in this little gray area battle that you're in, then you need to just not give into it a bit, because the gospel is being distorted, portraying that this is what it means to get saved. You follow this set of rules. Nonsense. You're saved by faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. And you're justified by faith in him, and nothing you could do can save you. Otherwise, why would God waste the good blood of Christ, sending him to the cross, if there was another way for you to be saved? It's not Christ plus your works. It's not the sacrifice of Christ plus all your good deeds or plus you not doing these things. You are saved because of the righteousness of Christ imparted to you. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm not going to go off on that. But write it down and look it up later. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a divine swap that God put all your sins on Jesus. He put all his righteousness on you. And that's how you're saved. So the issue here is about distorting the gospel when you make an exception to it. Paul went on to say in Galatians 2 and verse 14, he says, he's talking about Peter now, because Peter started giving in to the circumcision, the group, because he was a Jew. He could go along with it. I've been circumcised, so Peter started playing the game with the Jews. And Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about, listen to this, the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Now here's Paul rebuking the Pope. Can you believe that? Anyway, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Listen to this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Oh, I want to camp there. I am so thankful that that's how I'm saved. That's how you're saved. We don't have to be a church that makes a bunch of rules, and if you don't keep them, you go to hell. It's Christ and Christ alone. We're justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. When does it make an exception? This considering others, this living in a way to please others, is when you're compromising the truth of the gospel and pretending like this is what saves you, or doing this is what condemns you, or not doing this. It distorts the gospel. So what Paul is talking about in Romans 14 is being careful not to stumble your brother. If you know a brother or sister who's legitimately saved, you need to do everything you can not to stumble them, not to entice them into sin, not to cause them to fall. Not talking about being considerate of the cult. Well, this cult, they believe in this, so we better act like that. No. You're not bound to that kind of bondage, because that's exactly what it is. So verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. I put this in your shepherd to sheep. I put a little devotional for those of you who are not aware. And it says there's just three categories you got to worry about. Meat and drinking and then anything. So meat nor drink wine nor do anything which stumbles your brother or causes your brother to stumble or is offended or is made weak. Now, some of your translations don't have all three of those words, but I think that's good. Covers it all. You want to be careful not to stumble or offend or make weak a fellow believer in Christ. All right. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, this is talking about, again, I told you there's two big issues we're going to look at today, and we're almost finished actually looking at, is love and faith. You need to act in love and consideration of one another. And now we're going to talk a little bit about your faith towards God. Do you have faith? Have it between you and God. Gusek puts it this way, there are things God may challenge us to give up, but if we go on approving them in our life, we condemn ourselves. It may not even be that the thing itself is clearly good or bad. It's enough that God has spoken to us about this matter. I like that because it's not just written in stone, here's the 105 commandments for you, you know, because churches do that. But there's times, has God ever spoken to you and says, it may be okay for others, but I don't want you to do this? Has he? He's done it for me. And I could go along with that. Or others aren't supposed to do this, but I want you to do this. You got to hear, now, as long as it's not clearly condemned in Scripture, you need to hear the voice of God giving you wisdom. And so I like the way Gusek explains this. If you have faith, have it to yourself before God, but happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, verse 22 tells us how to handle our faith, okay? Is that have it between you and God, and just be careful that when God tells you to do something, you do it. But then verse 23 tells us how to handle our doubts. Look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. There's something interesting there. Because I do believe there are certain things in life that is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But you can't get it out of your head. Maybe it was because of the way you were raised, your family, or your religious background. And you just think it's wrong. Well, then don't do it. Simple. Don't do it. But so-and-so says I could do that now. And I just, you know, there's times, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. For instance, a Hindu who gets saved. Now, they should have all the freedom. They could eat meat. They could eat what, I mean, just, that's why you get prayer before you eat pork. God bless this pork, you know. But what if that Hindu is just so ingrained in them that they can't bring themselves to eat meat? I've talked to vegetarians who hate the taste, the smell, the sight of meat. It's disgusting to them. Then don't do it. You don't have to just because you have the liberty to. There are lots of things in life that you might feel like, I just can't do that. I know they say it's okay, but I just think it's wrong. Okay, here's the thing. Don't do it for your own sake, but don't condemn others who do. As long as you don't see the Scripture strictly, specifically condemning that, then you show grace to others, and you just live within the faith that you could have. Because it says that anything that's not of faith is sin. If you doubt and you do it anyway, you're going against your conscience, aren't you? Have you ever done that before? I hate that. I'd rather just lay my head on a pillow at night and feel good about myself because I know I didn't cross that line, even if some say it's a gray area, whatever you want to call it. If your faith condemns you when you do it, then don't do it. Now, it says in verse 23 that he's condemned if he eats. I think your King James says damned. So when I first read this, my first Bible was King James, I thought, oh no, if I did something that I didn't think I should do, then I'm going to hell. That's not what it's referring to. It's not literally by God you're damned. It's not like you're going to hell. It's just that you feel like you're living in a hell of your own making because of that. It's awful, okay? You're living in a self-condemned way. And I'm sure that every one of us could tell a story of a way that we've exercised a liberty that we felt in our heart we shouldn't be exercising. Then don't do it. Don't do it. But don't condemn others who do. Okay? This is spiritual maturity. This is what spiritual maturity is. How do you handle those areas where Christians disagree? Can you still love and respect those who have different views and different, even some have different doctrine? little bit different doctrine. I've got brothers, sisters who I love dearly, who I strongly disagree with some of the doctrine, but it's not essential doctrine. It's not a, you believe this and you're not saved, or vice versa. So the spiritual maturity is rising above it, rising above these things. So how should you personally deal with those that people call gray areas? Number one, be considerate to your brethren. If it's going to stumble somebody, don't do it. Oh, there's even some things that maybe you don't do in front of them, okay? You know, for instance, the wine. I think it's perfectly fine if some of you believe, love to have a good glass of wine with your meals. I would just say somebody big in the city invited me to go out to eat not long ago, and they wanted to meet at a place. I realized it was a brewery, and there's all these beer mugs up in the front, and it was a big, it was known for brewing beer and other great alcohol, and I says, could we meet somewhere else? And he teased me about it. He teased, oh, you're one of those kind of Christians. It's like, yeah, I just wouldn't want to see people in my church see me walking into a bar, okay? Just because some of you, you don't need that. There you go. Some of you are just judgmental, right? Some of you guys could never get over it. So I'd just rather avoid the controversy, okay? So we met somewhere else, okay? I'm telling you. But whatever is not of faith is sin, because number one, be considerate of your brethren, but number two, be considerate of your own conscience. That's what the scripture says about levels of spiritual maturity. Now we're going to end the first couple verses in chapter 15. We're almost finished here, and then we're going to have communion. Chapter 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. This was the first time I ever saw this. Studying this, it dawned on me this week as I'm studying this. Paul's playing a little bit of a mind game with us. We who are strong. Everybody thinks that's them. You know? You ever hear that song years ago? You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you. Paul is playing a little game with us.
So then, we who are strong, it's like everybody's going, yep, that's me and Paul. Yeah, that's right. We, us, yeah.
Because we all think we're right, huh? We all think we're right, so Paul's saying, you know, okay, let's settle. So those of us who are strong need to bear with the weak. That's okay, it gets the job done. Even if he's fooling you into thinking you're the strong one, if it gets to the point where you'll humble yourself and be considerate of your brethren, then it gets the job done. Because we all think we're the strong ones, we all think we're right. And the principle is this: if you think you're the strong one, then be considerate of the weak ones. That's what spiritual maturity is. God help us to live it. And a spiritually mature person does not live to please himself. Look at this last verse we're going to look at today. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, leading to building them up in the faith, leading to making them strong. Let's not live for ourselves. Yeah, well, I have the right to do that, but I could do this if I want to. Yeah, but. But how about considering your neighbor? You want to figure out, you want to give yourself a test? Am I spiritually mature? This is it right here. How much are you willing to change your behavior for the sake of your brother, not to stumble or cause anyone to fall? Again, it's just the opposite of what the world says, looking out for number one. And again, David Gusek says this: if you consider yourself strong in comparison to your brother, use your strength to serve your brothers in Christ instead of using your strength just to please yourself. Now, of course, Christ was the ultimate example. And I want to close with this quote from Philippians, which I think is quite appropriate, where Paul was showing us just exactly what Christ did. What was his attitude? What was his philosophy? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Now, when he says like-minded, he's not saying all your doctrines the same, all of your beliefs are the same, how are you like-minded? He says, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and here's how. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Wow. I use this in marriage counseling, so don't come to me unless you want to hear this one. Because let each esteem others better than himself is Christ's philosophy. Goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man. Boy, I tell you something, that is humility. God coming to earth as one of his creation. How would you like to be amoeba for the day, huh? It's pretty bad. Maybe a germ, okay? You get to be a germ. Get a little feel how what God did. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the question is, do you really want to be Christ-like? You want to be spiritually mature? Christ-like? Well, then follow Christ's example and don't live for yourself. Live for others. You think you're strong? Maybe you are. Then the strong should be considerate of the weak. The strong have a responsibility to tolerate and support the weak instead of living selfishly to satisfy their own desires. The Christian life centers on strengthening others. Christ is the supreme example of living for the glory of God. Father, we bow before you right now, and Lord, it never fails that when we look at your word, we're convicted. We're touched. Lord, we do want to be like Christ. We want to be spiritually mature. We pray that you help us, Lord God. Help us to live in such a way that we're not selfish, but selfless. Lord, I know that each one of us have things to work on. And Lord, we want to be spiritually mature, so help us to move forward in this area and not be satisfied just to stay a spiritual infant, a spiritual baby. Selfish, whining, complaining about ourselves, always wanting things for ourselves, complaining about others. Lord, make us like Jesus. We're going to go into a song in a moment. And when we do, we're going to open up the communion table. And I was reminded today that some of you, in some of your backgrounds, you were not allowed to take communion unless you were a member of a certain church. Let me tell you something. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to join us and have communion together. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again and that you're trusting him to be your Savior, I don't care what your background is besides that, please have communion with us. All I ask is that as we sing this song, you get up out of your seats, and in the back there's a table, in the front there's two tables. Just grab one cup, which holds both the juice and the bread, and wait for further instructions back at your seat, okay? Let's worship the Lord, and let's come and receive the communion elements.